It's hard to believe that it was 20 years ago that Amy and I took our first trip to Africa. It was the country of Tanzania, which is one of our oldest Grace Ministries missions work that we are involved in. And the first Sunday that we were in the country, after being picked up by Ted and Kim Rabinold and having a two-day drive into the interior of Tanzania to a little town called Sumbawanga, we went to a church, and we're just so blessed by the pastor. It was a little church in the town of Sandalula, and we worshiped together with our African brothers and sisters in Christ. It was quite a bang that we made. They have these planks that are sitting on pieces of wood, and when everybody sat up to sing a song, I was sitting on the end, and the whole plank went this way, and I went down on the floor. And then everybody goes forward to give the offering, and they put their offering in the plate, and Amy goes forward, and she knocks the whole thing over. And so there's money everywhere. So it's like these people are thinking, oh, these Americans, you know, what? You can't take them out of anywhere. So we're in this little mud building, the sunlight streaming in through the windows that weren't there. It was just open air. Afterwards, we were invited into a house of one of the elders, and the pastor and some of the leaders broke bread with us, but just to show you ladies what a really upscale kitchen looks like in Sumbawanga, the deepest, darkest bush of Africa, right inside the living room here, she's cooking up the ugali for us to eat. The pastor of the church actually traveled around to a lot of different churches, kind of like the circuit rider of yesterday, and he had some great illustrations that were very applicable to the people who were there, things that I wouldn't even have considered because of the cultural differences. But everybody was nodding, and I'd ask, you know, Ted or Kim what they said, and they'd explain. I'm like, oh, that really makes sense. When you're walking home at night, make sure you're watching out for snakes dropping on you from the trees. You know, oh, everybody's going, yeah, I'll watch out for that one. I would never use that as an illustration, but they knew exactly what he was talking about, how, you know, things like that. So we actually, Ted Rabinold and I, had the opportunity to go into the church, and here's a picture of he and I, and in the back, it's the best I had of the pastor right here, but you'll notice the dispensational chart behind us here. That was kind of fun as we're sharing together. But we met this pastor in Sumbawanga, in the town, the next day, and Ted had told me how this pastor and his wife was actually in a hospital many miles away being treated for a terrible disease, and he was trying to raise his children, their children, by himself, and he just had hardly anything. He didn't get really paid by the church, and so he was trying to work his crops and still be involved in ministry. And the Lord just laid on my heart to, and I asked Ted, I said, it would be okay if I gave this man just a gift for saying thank you for serving the Lord. And you know what? I gave him a couple thousand shillings, which basically was about $20. I didn't know it at the time because it was nothing for me to give him that. But Ted, as that man walked away with tears streaming down his face, he said, you just gave him something. He's going to be able to feed his family for a couple of months now. I couldn't believe it. This guy was so involved in ministry and had such a heart for the Lord, he was willing to put up with so very much. Now, since that trip, I've been back to Africa 6 more times, and I am always amazed and am always asked to talk about giving. When I go to Africa, to these churches, the pastor will pull me aside and say, could you talk to our people about giving? And I got to thinking, why is that? You know what? It's never easy for any pastor to talk to his own people about money. Come to think of it, it's hard to talk to American Christians about money because when it comes to our wallets, our purses, we're very leery of anybody trying to open them up. Of course, it hasn't helped with the excesses of ministries that have tried to manipulate and take from those out of guilt or wrenching money from them with techniques and gimmicks. But the thing is, everybody needs money. Religious folk, non-religious folk, it's a part of our lives, and it's very important. And you know, when I first started out as a pastor 33 years ago this month, it's hard to believe, I used to be a little proud that I could say I've never preached a sermon about money or giving. I was challenged with that statement by one of my mentors in early ministry, Pastor Vernon Schutz. How many of you know Pastor Schutz? Number of you do, that's right. Wonderful man of God, served in Grand Rapids and then was my pastor in Seattle and became my mentor there as well. He said, you know what, you really need to check the scriptures out on your attitude toward preaching about giving. And he threw a couple statistics out to me, and I looked them up, and, you know, things really changed. When I realized that 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables, his sermons, 16 out of 38 of his sermons were about money and stewardship. And so I totally changed my mind. I decided from that point on I was going to be like Jesus, and every other sermon would be about money. Right? Because that's what he did. But no, we won't do that. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels has something to do with money. The Apostle Paul's epistles, every single one of them, deal with stewardship and money. Now, we have been exploring our foundations over the past couple of weeks, calling them our anchor points, which, of course, is a play on our new name. And I got to looking at the schedule here and how things have been rolling, and we're actually now coming to the end of a 2-year stewardship campaign that we began back in November of 2016 called A Generous Life. And it was at that time that we were challenged with a matching gift financially to raise funds to pay off our building. God did exceeding abundantly above what I asked or even thought, and brought in more than the match. And shortly after that, we paid off this building and all of our debt. So for the first time in dozens and dozens of years, we were debt free. And it was exciting. And then we were able to see continued giving for projects, and we see the blessings of our lighting and our carpeting and the stage and outside doing different things that continues to this very day. And we're going to give you an update next Sunday night for our Generous Life 2-year final, and want to make sure that we're just giving God the glory for this. Now, I told you when I came here as your pastor almost 3 years ago that I would be preaching sermons about money, because it affects each and every one of us, how we deal with it, what we do with it, how we do with it, all of those things. And I do believe with all my heart that grace giving is the manner to which we are called. I want to preach the full counsel of God for you, and so that includes preaching about something that affects every single one of us every single day of our lives. But I want to tell you a couple things, just sort of set the record straight, if you will, because I believe with all my heart that how and why we give is of far greater significance to God than what we give. You see, attitude and motive are always more important to God than the amount. In fact, as we are cultivating a taste of grace giving, the amount actually becomes virtually immaterial. So I want to tell you this, I refuse and will continue to refuse to use guilt or manipulation or leverage when it comes to giving here at Anchor Point Bible Church. All we do is share the need with you. We do it on a monthly basis. You see where we're at. Are we above or below expenses to giving, to budget? And we allow the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts and your lives to say, you know what, I see a need, or wow, I think they're doing okay. One of the things that I've had somebody ask me about is say, you know, I don't know that I need to give because you're spending money on stuff that I'm not so sure I would do. Well, let me tell you something. We'll get to the attitude about that in just a little bit. But everything that has been done in this church since our name change, related to the branding, if you will, or the changeover, has not come out of the general fund. We had somebody step forward with a special gift and is covering all of those expenses. So that's really exciting to see how God has touched that heart so that it wouldn't hurt our general fund expenses and our budget. And I think that's just really cool how the Lord has provided there. But as we talk about things that are important to us, we need to make sure that we're about what God's about. And you know that I believe Anchor Point Bible Church exists for God. And I believe that God has promised to provide all of our needs as He sees fit. And so your leaders are really making decisions each and every day, each and every month, as we oversee the giving and the disbursements of that, to make sure that what we're doing with the funds that you provide here at Anchor Point are in line with what we believe God's will is for us. So what I want to do this morning is, as one of our foundational anchor points, one of the things that's important to us is take a look at some of the principles of God's Word that are related to grace giving, that show us God's design in our lives and the responsibility that we have with what He has blessed us with. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9 interchangeably here, some verses from here and there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. If you're following along with the sermon outline on the back of the bulletin, you want to write a couple of things down. The first thing we want to take a look at are the motives for our giving. Now, it's true that we exist for God, so then our primary motive in giving should be to make God happy. Say, wait a minute, are you kidding me, Pastor? How I give actually makes God happy? Well, it's true. In fact, Hebrews 13 tells us not to forget to do good and to share with others, for with those sacrifices, our giving, our sharing, it makes God happy. He is pleased. One of my trips, I was told when we visited a medical clinic that was being built, there was two African national men who were outcasts. But the doctor gave them a job. Since they weren't to be able to be around anybody else in the village, they had no means of income. So he put them to work making bricks for the clinic. And when it came time, as they made their bricks and they were paid for their work, the doctor noticed that one of the guys was dividing his payment up into two piles. And he said, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm dividing my pay into what I'm going to give to God and what I'm going to give for my family to live on. And the doctor said, no, wait a minute. You know, let me help you here, because God only needs 10% of what you were paid for. And he looked at him and he said, Buana, but I love God so much more than that. And it just struck my heart and this doctor's heart over there in Tanzania how important that was to that man. And he said, fine, thank you, Jesus, for that. Another motive for giving is the opportunity to meet the needs of God's people. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the whole discussion really is about giving and these offerings that were taking place. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we see Paul holding up the example of the Macedonian Christians in their generosity to help the saints. And we see in verse 12, it says here of chapter 9, for the ministry of this service, their giving, was not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And he goes on in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Speaking, those who receive it will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all the others. Now, I got to be honest with you. Pastor Steve and I, and also by extension, Robert and Rachel and other staff here at church, receive the blessing of your giving here at Anchor Point Bible Church. And so for all of us, we want to say thank you for the privilege that you've given us of serving God and being able to make a living as well with our work. Personally, I had to come to grips with this. I was doing what I loved to do, studying the Bible and teaching it and seeing people grow in their faith. And, you know, I really wrestled with the idea that I would receive funds and a salary for doing what I loved to do as a full-time pastor in the ministry. But I do have no regrets for making my living as almost all my years of serving the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a verse that meant a lot to me, it says, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." You know, God meets our needs through you. And so for that, we do say thank you, right, Pastor Steve? And for your love and your care, it really is evident to us. And as you know, it is more blessed to give than receive, but we enjoy giving as well, and it's a part of our lives. And how God takes our gifts, all of us, and multiplies that in ministry. There's another motive in our giving, and that would be to manifest the grace of God. An example of this would be found back in chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." I thought this is interesting here. What did it say? "For you know the what?" The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you know the obligation of, you know the duty of, you know the requirement, you know the sacrifice. All those things are true of what Jesus did, but in relationship to our giving, Paul says you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why he refers to giving as a grace back up in verse 7. And it says that. It says, "As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving." In fact, the same word is used here for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and this word for giving, grace giving, which is so important. One more motive before we move on is that our giving is to be a measure of the joy of God in our life. You know verse 7 well of chapter 9. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, if I am giving for any other reason than that of being joyful or cheerfully responding to God's prompting in my life through his word, then it's for the wrong reason. You've heard me say it before, and I will say it again and again. If our giving is not done with joy and a cheerful heart, in fact, literally the word means hilarity. It's a hilarious time that we are celebrating as we give, is what the scripture says. Then I don't think we should even bother. I really believe that. You see, giving is never for the unbeliever. The non-Christian is never told to be part of something like that. And for those who are grim or resentful or angry, even as Christians, that kind of giving will not, cannot be blessed. And you know, every time I say that I've seen it all as a pastor, I get surprised. And through the years now, having served 5 churches, unfortunately, I have seen some people give to try to control something or someone, whether it be leaders or others in the church. Others give because they have this sense of guilt, or they think that God is going to overlook some sin in their life if they just give, or they'll feel better about themselves somehow. But I truly believe, based on the principles of God's word, if anyone gives because you feel manipulated or under compulsion, God would rather you kept your money. Because it's not being done for him, right? I think there's something to that. He doesn't need the money or the bad attitude to accomplish his work. You know, somebody asked me, "Well, Pastor, would you, if I won the lottery, would you accept the tithe from that?" I've thought a lot about that. And I would probably say yes and thank God for letting the devil pay for the ministry. All right. So, having seen the importance of proper motives in giving to the Lord's work, let's talk about some of the methods of giving. There's 4 areas I want to touch on quickly. If you look at the Old Testament, of course, you know that tithing is a major part of the ancient Israelites' worship. Basically, what is tithing? Tithing means tenth. So it is a practice of giving one-tenth of one's income to God. Now, it's interesting that the concept of tithing started way before the law of Moses. In fact, we find God's chosen person, Abram, who would become the father of the Israelites, first beginning the practice of the tenth or the tithe. He came to a person called Melchizedek who rescued him, and he recognized him as the priest of the Most High God, and it says Abram gave him a tenth or a tithe of everything. This happened way back in Genesis 14. All right? And then Jacob, another time, after he has wrestled with God and sees God do this great thing, he recognizes that God is there, and in Genesis 28 says, "The Lord, you're going to be my God, and of everything that you give me, I'm going to give a full tenth to you." So the practice of tithing, we would say then, which began way before the Mosaic Law, would be a interdispensational practice, or a transdispensational practice. It isn't focused on just one specific economy or of God's plan for mankind. It covers them all. So we see this, that it applies before the law, it applies with the law of Moses, and it applies in this day and age of grace, this dispensation of grace, all the way across the board. Now, the Hebrews, of course, had the decree to give a tenth. We don't have the decree to give a certain percentage. We may have the desire that God lays on our heart to give a portion. We're never told what that portion is, but I would suggest to you that if a tenth was good under the law, then grace always superabounds more than the law. So it's something for us to consider of how God provides for us. Now, the Hebrews were obligated to give, but God never intended for tithing to be a mere act of duty that was performed apart from the heart. In fact, the tithe that was collected in the Israelite community, for example, went to support their fellow Israelites. And it says in Numbers 18, who those Levites who were their priests and their ministers, he said, "You know what? I'm going to give to the Levites, the pastors or the priests of the day, as their inheritance, the tithes that the rest of the people give as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said to them, concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites." One of the questions that came up in our Bible instruction group was why Levi wasn't given a portion of the land. And I got to explain that they were the pastors, they were the priests, if you will, of the entire country. And so they would have lived in all of the regions, and the people who came to the tabernacle, to the temples, would be those who supported them because they didn't have the land in that sense. Now, by giving back a portion of the crops and the livestock that God had blessed them, Israelites honored God as the provider of their needs, and they took care of their spiritual leaders in their community. Yes, tithing was a law, but it was a law with a heart and a purpose, at least until it was later distorted by the Jews. The comparatively simple laws in the Pentateuch, the first five books, right, guys? Pentateuch means five books. Might be on a test, you never know. Tithing was, all sorts of things were added on to this. It became such a burden, every little thing. And you were looked at and judged by how you did and what people knew you had and how you would give. But giving by God's people never lost its importance. In fact, tithing was so important to God that he equated failure to do it with robbery. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How do we know that we rob you? In tithes and offerings." Interesting. So the Israelites in Malachi's day had drifted far from him. They had stopped obeying the law, of which their giving was a part. So in dismissing that part of God's law, they not only robbed God material, they were robbing him of his rightful place of prominence and reverence in their community. So here's the thing. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, worship is about God. The reason the temple existed was for God. The reason the church in the New Testament, in this dispensation of grace, exists is for God. Now, we know that Jesus renounced. Remember, he said, oh, you Pharisees, you know, you just try to dice everything up and get away with as little as possible while seeming to come across as being big givers. He never said, you know what, that isn't a legitimate way to give. In fact, money was crucial and still is. We got to be honest about that. Continues to this very day. In the New Testament, clearly supporting planned, systematic giving, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, which is what day? Sunday, right? Interestingly enough, this is probably one of the key verses that ties in with why we worship on Sundays and not on Saturday, which is the Sabbath. You see, we're not under the law in that sense of when we worship, and we worship to celebrate the resurrection, which took place on Sunday morning. So something for you to think about there. But whether you call it, you know, Paul isn't saying there's a certain percentage here, but there is a support of a deliberate, consistent, thoughtful setting aside of funds for the work of ministry and benevolent help as well. Whether we call it tithing or offering, it's like any other good habit. We do it because we believe it's important. It's a part of our Christian lives. I remember the first time that Amy and I sat down as we took our first church, and we were getting $700 a month is what the church said they'd be able to help us out with. We felt strongly enough that we said, we're going to take a tenth of this, and we're going to give it to God's work. When we made that decision, some things happened that were just beyond what we could have even thought or imagined. I had dropped a business card in a store that was opening up in a strip mall, and I got a call from them saying, hey, you won second place in our drawing. First place was a full suit. Second place was a sport coat, shirt, tie, pants, and socks. I didn't even have a suit to my name or a sport coat, so God allowed me to at least look sort of like a pastor to start out. And then when Hannah was born, we were in a class, a Lamaze class, and somebody came up to us when they saw our address, and they said, you know, we think your location would be a great spot to help branch our business out, and if you let us use your front porch to be a drop-off and pickup place for our cloth diaper service, we'll give you free diaper service for a year. You know, it's just stuff like that was happening when we made the commitment to give with those first fruits, and it was a wonderful blessing that we never intended or understood to get something for us, but God certainly blessed us with that. So, you know what? It's a challenge when it comes to giving, right? Every one of us wrestle with it. How much we give, what we give. You know, sometimes we struggle with the, do I rob Peter to pay Paul? You know what I'm talking about there? You know, we make a decision to give a certain percentage or a certain amount, and we're given that amount, and all of a sudden there's another need that comes along, and we say, oh, well, I'll just take a little bit of this portion and move it over here. So I'm still given the same amount, but one ministry suffers while another is blessed. So there's a challenge, and we have to deal with those things and kind of figure that out and figure through those things. But certainly, I don't want to go on before I mention two other responsibilities that we do with our resources. The first one I'm going to say is savings. In fact, God defends this practice in 2 Corinthians. It says, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. We have a moral obligation to provide for our families. And part of that is being responsible before God. God also directs our expenses. Just a show of hands here. Does anybody really like paying taxes? But it's a part of what we do, right? Because it's important to us, and it's an expense that we build into our budget or is actually taken out of our check before we even see it to make sure that it's getting taken care of. So expenses, whether they're taxes or responsibilities that we have, I think it's so important, friends, so important that we live within our means. You've heard me talk about the 10-10-80 plan before. 10% goes to God. 10% goes into savings, and you live on the 80%. Now, do with that what you want. Mess the percentages up so that they fit your situation. The point is, the first fruits go to God. The next portion you're giving to yourself to either plan for retirement or set aside for needs that come along, and you live on the rest. You'll be amazed at how much you can make that 80% work unless you're already up against the wall because you've overextended yourself with debt. Try to knock that debt out. I'm a Dave Ramsey fan. You know, every dollar on purpose, on paper. Make sure you know where your money's going and have that margin in your budget so that you're not always stressed at the end of the month when there's too much month for the check. All right? So, a couple things there. There's one more thing I want to share with you, and that's the miracle in giving. Something always happens when grace giving is a part of our lives. I believe that we are blessed in two ways, materially and spiritually. We see in verse 6 of chapter 9, the point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Whether we like it or not, friends, this ties in directly to our giving. He goes on in verse 8, God is able, right after he talks about being a cheerful giver, is able to make all the grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And he goes on and he quotes an Old Testament verse. Then he says in verse 10, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, your resources for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And I love this verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Wow. You see, God, while he blesses us materially, he doesn't necessarily make us rich financially. He has promised to provide for our every need, not our every want, but he always comes through. You know, Paul knew that the secret to contentment, whether you had a lot or whether you had a little, was to rest in Christ and to know that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. And I'll tell you what, even though God promises to bless us in, yes, material ways so that we can bless others in our giving to the Lord, you won't find happiness in stuff in and of itself. It's the spiritual benefit, the blessings that we receive from giving that is the true miracle of grace giving. So, let me wrap it up here. Thanks for being patient with me. I can see you squirming. It's like, oh, good, he's done. Let's remember the motive for giving. We give not to get, but to make God happy, to meet the needs of God's people, to manifest God's grace in our lives, and to find joy in our hearts. The methods? Be honest before God, all right? I've given you the four main ones as I see: tithing, offering, saving, and expenses. It's a universal principle. We give to bless God and his heart a portion of what he's entrusted to us. You decide what that percentage is. I've told you what the Bible has laid out consistently all the way through. That's when the miracle is going to happen, friends. God will provide for you sufficiently to be content. He will make you a steward of what he knows you will be good with. I have so many people through the years who have said, well, I don't know why God doesn't bless me with more, like so-and-so. I say, maybe. And I don't know what you do, friend, but maybe your giving habits aren't as important as they are to this person over here. So the point is, materially, we're blessed. But more than the material blessings are the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us, right? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And friend, this message is worth absolutely nothing to you today if you don't know Christ as your Savior already. Because I'm not trying to say you've got to give to somehow make God happy. The only thing that you can do if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior is to receive the greatest gift of all that God has given, his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you accept Christ as your Savior and what he did on the cross in dying for your sins, paying the price that you couldn't pay or ever repay, as a free gift, that is when he makes you an heir of everything he has given to his son, as a joint heir in Christ. So, you know what? From time to time, I'm not apologizing anymore for talking about money. It's important to me. It's important to you. If I made you squirm a little bit, good. I was squirming putting this together too, because it's important to all of us that we take a look at our hearts before God in this area. That's an important part of our church family. More importantly than that, an important response of ours to our God. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for just a great morning as we celebrated our veterans and are so thankful for this country that has provided so many blessings materially that we have been able to utilize for the furtherance of your glory and your gospel. Lord, I thank you for that privilege. Help us to be wise with what we give, and the reasons that we give, may they be to glorify you. So we thank you for that anchor that is ours, of giving back because you have done so much for us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing chorus? We have an anchor.
We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
One more time.
We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Now God's people said, and amen. Grace and peace be with you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.